She played that song you were talking about, Brother Larry. It's no secret. Yeah. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. We're interrupting Mark for today. Today was the God's powerful word appropriate with a Gideon Sunday. And then tonight we're going to look at the Abrahamic covenant. Now, I want you to stay with me, okay? I hope you don't find this boring because your heart will be blessed by God's word tonight. The Abrahamic covenant, or will Iran destroy Israel? It's amazing to me how many, I even see Christians worrying about Israel. You know, and of course we got to understand that Israel is not a nation that has turned to Jesus. They're in blindness partly now, and they're not really. You're not going to find that many Christians, I don't think, in Israel. But God has promised that He would bless them. And so we're going to look at these promises tonight as we look. Now, beginning here in our text, God centers his attention to one man, Abraham, and his family, who through all the nations of the world would be blessed. So in chapter 12 through 50, you have the story of the patriarchs, okay, and the history of Israel, if you will. God turns from the rebellious people at the Tower of Babel that we might have talked about a few weeks ago, to his chosen people from whom he would bring the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. This is what the gospel is about, isn't it? God forgives sins. And so God begins to turn to a people here. Now, let's stand in honor of God's word, and let's begin reading in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the first mention of the Abrahamic covenant in the Old Testament. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Of course, he called him out of Ur of Chaldees, and then he was in Haran when he got this second call, from the kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. Father, tonight I pray you teach us from your word. Let us know tonight, most assuredly, that there is no nation, no group of nations that will destroy the nation of Israel. You have not given up on Israel. You have not given their blessings to the church. There is no replacement theology. You have a plan for Israel, and you'll bring it to pass. And so we ask these things tonight in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to share with you seven observations from this text that explain this covenant, okay? Seven observations that explain this Abrahamic covenant. Number one, this is an unconditional covenant. It's made to a certain person. It's made to Abraham and to his descendants, okay? It's an unconditional covenant. And remember, when you read something in the Bible, you've got to be very careful about applying something in the Old Testament to us today, because you've got to find out, is it a conditional covenant or unconditional covenant? Is this to a certain person, or is this to a group of people? Okay? So we find out that this is an unconditional covenant. Right now, they're in rebellion. Right now, because they rejected the Messiah and they failed to enter into the land earlier than that, they are in partial blindness, Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says. And God will begin his prophetic program with the nation of Israel after the church is taken out in Romans 11, 25. He has not forsaken his people, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Okay? He has not turned his back on his people. This is what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. Abram, if you will, his original name, he wasn't given Abraham until chapter 17, but Abram means exalted father, and the name Abraham means father of many nations, so it goes along with what God has purposed for Abraham. So, number one, this is an unconditional covenant. Number two, the Jews failed to enter the land due to disobedience. Y'all remember that. I talked a little bit about that this morning in the book of Jude. They did not go into possess all the land that God told them to go into and possess. And then they rejected the Messiah, who was going to usher in the kingdom at that moment, but they rejected him. Now things have been put on hold with them. And when Christ comes the second time, and the Bible says when they look upon the one that they crucified, the one that the Messiah that they crucified. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 20, they will look upon him, and that's when the Bible talks about all Israel will be saved. All Israel that is alive at that time will be saved, and they'll enter into what's known as the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. You'll see that in Zechariah 12, 13 and 14, if you want to read about the Battle of Armageddon, also Revelation 19, and also 12 through 13 and 14, and Zechariah talks about him coming and what he does after his feet hit the Mount of Olives. So the Jews failed to enter the land due to disobedience. And because of their rejection, God has turned to a people called the church. And he's bringing us in. And then when the last one is brought in, then he'll begin his, take us out of here and begin his prophetic program, his last 7 weeks of Daniel's prophecy with the nation of Israel. He'll begin that. We've been over this several times in my ministry here. But the Jews failed to enter the land due to disobedience. Thirdly, this covenant is restated in Genesis chapter 15. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 15, where it's actually made, but it's restated. On your notes there, I might have put restated. Look in Genesis 15, 18 through 21. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates." You do realize in the millennial kingdom, the land that Israel is going to possess is even going to be covering Iraq and Iran. You know, the Palestinians say, "This is our land." No, God gave this land to his people. Okay? And any attempt by America to try to have a two-state solution where their goal is to put Israel to the sea. Of course, they'll never do that, you know. But he says here in verse 15, he says, "I have given this land from the river of Egypt until the great river, the river of Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadamites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the Termites are all listed there." And he says, "And the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites." See, all that land, go back to, if you will, to our text, all that land belongs to Israel. They failed to possess it because of disobedience. The majority report says we can't go into this land. And Joshua and Caleb said we could, and they suffered the consequences. Many of them, most of them, were buried there in the wilderness because of disobedience. But God has a plan for Israel. You cannot read the Old Testament prophets. You cannot read Revelation 9, 10, and 11 and say that God's through with Israel. He's not through with Israel. Okay? So this covenant is actually restated in Genesis 15, 18 to 21. And then fourthly, this covenant is reaffirmed to Abram, if you will, in Genesis 17, 1 through 21. It's made to Isaac. And in Genesis 26, it's made to Jacob and all the patriarchs, Jacob in Genesis 28. So this covenant is reaffirmed. All through the book of Genesis, this covenant is repeated, okay? Number five, this is an everlasting covenant. Not only is it an unconditional covenant, but it is an everlasting covenant. The Bible tells us in Genesis 17, verse 7, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenants, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations." This is a covenant to Abram and the nation that would come from his loins. Now, there is the physical seed of Abraham. Okay, but then there is the spiritual seed of Abraham. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Christianity has for its roots in Judaism, not the law, traditional law and oral law that the scribes and Pharisees made up. But from Judaism came Christianity. Okay, from thy seed. This is a promise to Abraham. It's a promise for a nation here. So these promises have never been completed quite yet because of their disobedience, but it's an unconditional covenant, so therefore God will do it, but they've been set aside And by the way, these promises go all the way to Revelation 20, to the millennial kingdom, okay? And you see that in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, okay? Number six, this Abrahamic covenant is different from the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant was given to David. You would have a king who would come after you, and he would be set on the throne in Jerusalem. And that's speaking of the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ, the son of David, was set on that everlasting throne in the millennial reign for 1,000 years. But it's, so the Davidic covenant is given per se in 2 Samuel 7:16, a promise of a king on a throne. But the Abrahamic covenant deals with more about a nation and a seed and a blessing and a land. Okay, so there's different covenants. Number seven, this covenant is important spiritually to believers. I don't think I've ever preached a series here on the eight covenants and the eight dispensations that are in the book of the Bible. But there are other covenants. There's the covenant of Eden. There's the covenant of Noah, Adam, Noah, Moses, the Mosaic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the covenant with David, the new covenant in Hebrews 8:8, which how we are saved under the new covenant. And also Israel will be too. One day all that turn to Christ, God put in them a new heart, and they'll understand their rejection of the Messiah, and they'll turn to him. And we are the spiritual seed of Abraham, according to Paul in Galatians 3:29. But all these covenants deals with how God deals with his people during different ages in history, okay? Now, dispensations do the same thing. So dispensations, we're in the dispensation of the church, the church age. We are in a period of time when God has shown grace to the church, see? But then after the church is taken out, he'll begin his promises to the nation of Israel again. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, "Know ye therefore that we which are of faith, the same as the children of Abraham, and the children foreseeing that God would justify," what, and the scripture, now let me say this again, this is important. Verse 8, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached beforehand the gospel unto Abraham." Now that's an amazing verse right there. God, his people have always been saved by faith. There's this feeling out there that people in the Old Testament were saved by works. No, they were saved by faith, and they demonstrated that faith by their works. And that's the thing, same thing that applies to us today. He would justify the heathen through faith, preached beforehand the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." And then number eight, and this is the crux of our passage here. This covenant contains four elements. They're in our text. The first one in here is not in chapter 12. It's found in another promise. But it's the promise of a seed. He said, "I will give you a seed," and not only a people, but also the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me look at two passages here. Genesis 17:7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee." And of course, Galatians 3:29 says we're of the spiritual seed of Abraham. But listen to what Galatians 3:16 says. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to his seeds, as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ." He's giving here a promise of a seed that's going to come from Abraham, who would be the Messiah. And he would reign in the kingdom for 1,000 years before the eternal state of the believer in Revelation 21 and 22. So he has a promise of a seed. If you study the lineage of Christ through Abraham, you'll see it. But then you have, secondly, a promise of a land. This is the fourth element here. Promise of a land, Genesis 15:18. "And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, by the way, I just got struck about people. I mean, I get sick and tired of people who said, "Me and the man upstairs got it straight. Oh, we got a pact together. We, you know, he sees now, you know." No, God initiated the covenants, right? And it says here, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. So they have promised a land that they haven't quite inhabited yet, but they will in the millennial kingdom. And then he promised them a nation in Genesis 12:2. What year was Israel become a nation? Anybody? 1948. And that's significant, because if they're going to go to a land and be a nation, they're going to have a land to go to, right? And Genesis 12:2 says, or we'll read about that in Genesis 12:2, but I want to read to you Genesis 17:4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now, what does that mean? Of many nations. Who was Abraham's first son? Ishmael, right? Yeah. Beep, you're wrong. Guess what? This is what this prophecy is talking about. All the Arabs, even Abraham is the father of them, of many nations. See? Now they've chosen to go the way of Muhammad and Islam, and which is certainly corrupted. And then also, Abram had a second wife, Keturah, and all the nations that came from her. He says, you're going to be the father of many nations. See? So Abraham's name was great, and God blessed him materially, spiritually, and socially. God blessed him. So therefore, do we say every believer is going to be blessed financially? No, right? We can't say that. But he did for Abraham, right? And then number four, the fourth element of this Abrahamic covenant is found in chapter 12, verse 3. Divine blessing. Notice what he says. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How are all the families of the earth blessed? Well, we're going all the way right here to the millennial kingdom. All the nations of the world are blessed in the millennial reign. And they're blessed through the Messiah, who is to come in the lineage of Abraham. Right? Now, God will judge those who mistreat Israel, and he will bless those who bless Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye, and anybody that messes with them is in for the judgment of God. That's why I'm glad that we've got a reprieve for 4 years. At least, that some of that has been alleviated for at least 4 years. But eventually, America will turn against Israel, because at the Battle of Armageddon, it says all nations will be in the plain of Megiddo to come against Israel. All nations. Okay? And that's including America. But God has judged nations that have mistreated his people. Number one, Armageddon. Boy, I mean, we'll be in heaven during that time. We'll be raptured before the tribulation. 7 years later, he comes to do battle with Armageddon. All the nations of the world be gathered there to do battle against Israel and against God. How futile that is, right? And he'll just speak the word and drop dead. You know, it'll be over with, you know. And we'll be in heaven. I don't know, it says in Revelation 19, all the armies of heaven follow him, you know. But we'll know at that time what's going on, man. And we're going to be following him. And he's going to judge all the nations that have mistreated his people. And he's even doing it now. There is a judgment on nations that mistreat Israel. And he's going to do it after his return and after he sets up the millennial kingdom. And there is something called in Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations. And what are they going to be judged on? If you know anything about prophecy, you know they're going to be judged on how they treated Israel. Right? So this is an ongoing thing with God. Again, he knows how nations treat his people. Well, I don't want to get into politics too much, but it's a laughingstock for the Security Council to be made up of terrorist countries. Amen? I mean, come on. And I hope Trump begins to get us out of that and not into the United Nations. We don't need that, you know? It's crazy. So God will judge those who mistreat Israel and bless those who bless Israel. You know, you read about California in the news and all that they're doing and all they're trying to fight and all that they even talk about succeeding. That would be the best news I ever heard if they were succeed from the union. You know, in fact, I'd go over there with a hacksaw and just saw it off right there, you know, and let them go out into the sea. But why do you think a lot of bad things happen in California? You know, God's not going to put up with this, right? And, you know, he's still judging. He's doing it now, and he will do it. So these are seven observations that explain this Abrahamic covenant, and I hope you see it better, and why we preachers and people that know Israel and know prophecy love this prophecy right here, promised to Abraham and to his descendants. From them would come the Messiah. Let me close with some thoughts. Number one, Abram was saved by faith in God's revealed word. If you read in our text, 1 through 3 is the promises, but 4 through 9, he obeyed the revealed word of God. Abraham was saved when he responded in obedience to God's word. And that's the same thing that happens today. He demonstrated his faith by his works. How? Here in Genesis 12, 4 through 9. And also, remember, in Genesis 21, when he was willing to offer up his son Isaac, he demonstrated his faith was real. And I'll preach it till the day I die. Your faith will be demonstrated that it's real, right? And if not, James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26 says it's a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. Second thought I want to close with, the promises of Abraham and his descendants was unconditional. And guess what? Many of you are familiar with Romans chapter 11, 29. It says, God's calling and gifts are irrevocable. That means they're without repentance. Israel will always be God's people. The calling to them is irrevocable. It's without repentance. And the gifts also, because it leaves that chapter and goes on to the 12th chapter and talks about the church. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If your salvation is real, it's without repentance. It's irrevocable. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And then number three, God has promised you heaven if you come by the way of Jesus, the way of the cross, by repentance of sin and faith in Christ alone. But what happens after you make that profession of faith? Well, it's proved to be real or false, right? There's so many things out there for us. If we're not careful, if we don't go by the Bible, we're going to fall by the wayside and we're going to believe these things because they sound good, right? So we got to know our Bible. Okay? God has promised you heaven because you came by cross. Just like he promised the nation of Israel, God, through the blood of Christ, has sealed us until the day of redemption. Right? If we're saved now, I'm not talking about everybody that walks an aisle and joins a church. I'm talking about people that are actually changed. Those are the ones that God says you're going to heaven with me. John chapter 10, verse 27. John said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're in the hand of Jesus, and he's in the hand of the Father. Man, every once in a while, not so much here, but I hear a song somewhere at another church or on the radio, just like we're holding on to his hand. Folks, that's no salvation. Why? Because we let go of his hand, right? We're not holding on to his hand. He's holding on to us, right? And we need to remember that. So I want to ask you a question, because there's so many Christians running around today. Now understand this. Now, Israel's got to, they've got to be keenly aware, and they've got to do certain things. And it's good to have a missile defense program, you know what I'm saying? But ultimately, God will protect his people, right? You remember when they became a land right after that, a nation right after that, nations marched on Israel? The Six-Day War? What should have been months and years took 6 days for God, right? And God will protect his people, right? And he'll protect you as well. So I want to ask you a question. Will Iran or any other nation ever destroy Israel? Question is no. You'll not see your pastor fretting over the Israel's future, because we know the Bible and we know their future, right? God will protect his people. Right now they're in unbelief. But one day, when they see him coming, which is a second coming passage, not a rapture passage, they're going to look upon the one they pierced when they see him on the Mount of Olives. And what does that mean? That means that they're going to actually see the nail prints in his hands and his feet. And they'll realize that if it happens soon, it'll be 2,007 years late, earlier, they crucified the Messiah, right? And they'll turn to him. And all nations, all Israel will be saved at that time. In fact, Zechariah says one-third of Israel will survive the tribulation period and enter into the millennial kingdom. So I hope this has helped you get some prophetic bearings on where we're at with Israel. Because, I'm not worried about Israel. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen to America, but listen, we are not God's people. We are not God's covenant people. There are people in America that have the new covenant applied to them that are believers, but America itself is not God's covenant people. Can you understand that? It is the nation of Israel, but God has promised to save people out of America, right, John? He's not going to save America. He's going to save Americans, right, that turn to him in faith. I don't know. There's so much more to say. I can't say it tonight, but I'm going to ask Brother Marcus and Miss Wanda to come, and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. See, folks, we don't serve a God who's just up there doing things willy-nilly. He has it all planned out. It's all his decrees and his purposes are working out just like he said they would. But the problem tonight is, are we sure that we are saved? Make your calling and election sure. Examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith, right? Are we sure? There are preachers in the pulpit that are not saved. There are deacons that are not saved. There are Sunday school teachers that are not saved. Make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? By the Word of God, right? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you do your work tonight as we have this hymn of invitation. Let nobody be ashamed tonight. Oh, man, they're going to think I've just been playing a game. Well, you have. But we'll rejoice the fact that you come to Christ, not depending on your human works or your merit, totally dependent upon what he has done for you on the cross. See, we're saved by grace, and we work, but we don't keep ourselves in the grace of God by working. That's a works righteousness. We keep ourselves saved because he's the one who's keeping us, and by his righteousness that has been given to us tonight. So, Father, do your will and purpose in this hymn of invitation, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.